It's a pleasure to be back with you again here in Temple Terrace. Just an overview of our lessons before I preach on the gospel lesson this morning. And first one I'll mention is the gospel lesson because it's a famous parable, well-known, and a powerful parable, comparing the Pharisee and the tax collectors, and they're in sharp contrast. And we hear in that parable a reversal of roles. And many theologians refer to this kind of thing as divine reversal. That's not the only way to describe it. You can describe it as the world being turned upside down by Jesus, and there's many other ways. In our Old Testament lesson from Joel, the bounty of God's love is reflected in this end of time vision that he has. And there's wonderful wording, abundant rain, early and later rain as before the restoration, they've come back. I will pour my spirit on all flesh. And Psalm 65, which we said together this morning, is really a praise and thanksgiving for all of the bounty of the earth. The psalmist praises nature. I circled some with the red marker. You make fast the mountains by your power. They are girded with might. You prepare the grain. The river of God is full of water. You drench the furrows and smooth out the ridges with heavy rain. Wonderful imagery of God's nature. 2 Timothy strikes a more somber mood because remember, Paul is writing this, and in this instance, it's not too long before he's going to be martyred. And by tradition, he is martyred on a road outside Rome. But despite anticipating that, he still looked at himself as a metaphor, as a soldier who has fought hard, the runner who has run well. In the time of Jesus, the Pharisees were part of a Jewish renewal movement. While they were not Israel's official teachers or its leaders, the Pharisees, in fact, were popular and listened to by many people. The concern of the Pharisees, which is always reflected when we hear about them in the New Testament, was that they saw a cultural and religious crisis in their day. And it could be stated this way, what they saw. And it's in the form of a question. How does one live as a faithful Jew in a land that is ruled and occupied by pagans, that is, Romans? How does one live as a faithful Jew in a land that is ruled and occupied by pagans or Romans? We could ask that in our own day. How do we live as a faithful Christian in a land that is ruled and occupied in many ways by secular pagans? But the Pharisees' answer in Jesus' time was this to that question. Israel must separate herself from all Gentile impurity and defilement, since only in this way will God rescue his people from the clutches of Rome. We must separate ourselves, in other words, round up the wagons in a circle, to protect ourselves from what's going on around us in the Gentile impurities. And only if we do that, then God will rescue us from what's happening. So, to separate herself from Gentile impurities, the Pharisees argued for elaborate ritual purity by the Jewish priests. And not only that, they argued further that this elaborate ritual purity should be the model of people at home. It wasn't just the priests, as had been historically true. Lay people are supposed to do exactly that. Now, we don't have ritual purity in the sense of biblical in the biblical, as it was in the biblical homeland, but we do have some things in our prayer book which parallel that. So, for example, in the ordination of those called to the priesthood, the bishop asks the person who believes he or she is called, "Will you do your best to pattern your life and that of your family or household in accordance with the teachings of Christ so that you will be a wholesome example to your people. It's not the deep ritual purity we would have seen in the temple, but there's a parallel here in how the priests are to behave. And there's also a parallel in our baptismal liturgy, which applies to all of us, lay people and ordained. During the questioning for those about to be baptized, whether it's a child and the godparents are standing up for the child or it's an adult, the question is asked, will you be responsible for seeing that the child you present or yourself is brought up in the Christian faith and life? We're to take the sort of piety and holiness from the temple or the church, and we're to take it home. The Pharisees also continued to emphasize the importance of circumcision, the Sabbath day, food laws, and tithing. And all of these are expressions of Israel's unique covenant relationship with God. Remember when God said to the Hebrew people, "I will be your God and you will be my people." Those ritual circumcision, Sabbath day, food laws, and tithing are all expressions of that wonderful relationship. And finally, the Pharisees, in order to further separate themselves from what was going on around them, established more elaborate rituals and traditions, such as the cleansing of hands and utensils before preparing or eating food. They went beyond what the law of Moses asked them to do. This is not about using soap to clean your hands. This is about ritual. So it is in this environment that our gospel lesson from Luke presents the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Some of you familiar with older Bible translations will remember not tax collector, but publican, if you remember that. We know that all the gospels portray the Pharisees as opponents of Jesus, both as a person, but also in his teaching and certainly in his mission. And that's because the Pharisees recognize that Jesus was not about defending traditional Judaism. He was about going beyond that to the Gentile world, and ultimately to the whole world. So as we hear or read this parable this morning of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and most of us have heard it before, it's easy to shake our heads in agreement with Jesus when he says near the end, "I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his home justified," that is, in right relationship with God, "rather than the other, the Pharisee." It just makes sense. That's what Jesus is about. But the disciples and the others who heard Jesus tell this parable originally would have been shocked by what he said. And it's that shock which is so powerful and which is the power of Jesus to reverse roles. Why would they have been so shocked? Well, as mentioned earlier, the people listened to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were in effect saying, "Let's go back to our more traditional worship ways and ways of living and even increase the so to speak the rules around us." But more importantly, the people would have been shocked because of how they thought about and what they believed about tax collectors. Now, tax collectors in biblical times were not your friendly IRS agents calling you on the phone, ask you a few questions, or asking you to come in and we'll talk about an audit. No. The Jewish people hated tax collectors. Why? Because they were Jews working for Rome, collecting taxes from their own people. And they not only collected taxes, they extorted taxes. They were viewed as reprehensible in character and politically as traitors. They were religiously unclean or seen that way, and they were regarded with contempt. So lest we put that tax collector on a pedestal, let's not do that. He's not a hero. On the other hand, nor is the Pharisee really a villain. The Pharisee represents the complete dedication to observing the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and the other things that were developed. He's a religious man who tries to exceed the demands of the law by faithfully living to God's commands as he understands them. The shock of Jesus saying that this tax collector went home in right relationship with God and the Pharisee did not is driven by that theme I mentioned when I began. And it's a favorite of Luke's gospel. It's the reversal of roles. It's the divine. It's turning the world upside down. In part, it's captured at the very beginning of the parable. The gospel says, Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. And at the very end of the parable, we hear, for all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. There's the turning the world upside down. Jesus is teaching that in God's views, sinners are justified, and judgment is brought on those who try to establish their own righteousness without God. The shock and the radical message of Jesus is that God justifies the ungodly because God justifies sinners when sinners confess their sinfulness and then rely on God's grace. We're told in the parable, the tax collector standing far off, probably back there in the corner of the room here, would not even look up to heaven. And that's the way they prayed. They didn't bow their heads. They looked up to heaven when they prayed. He wouldn't even do that. He's beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Note this about God in the parable, in addition to the Pharisee and the tax collector. God's not going to be controlled by humans or human standards. The Pharisee, perhaps understandably, presumed that God would automatically reward his personal piety. He stands by himself and prays. I'm glad I'm not like all that other riffraff that you know about. Moreover, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all my income. In contrast, the tax collector assumed he would be condemned by God. That's why he's back in the corner. Instead, what happens? God is merciful to him. As Christians living in our own time and place, we might ask ourselves this. What impact does the behavior of that proud Pharisee and that humble tax collector have on our moral life? Fasting and tithing are important in the life of the church, and that both are biblical. But unless our inner life, the life of our heart, is grounded in the realization that we stand in need of God's mercy, then we are going to be in trouble. We're going to be the Pharisee in the temple, praying to God but having no need for God. The tax collector can serve as a model on how to pray. Simply ask for God's mercy, knowing we have sinned, and sharing that knowledge with God. There's a prayer called the Jesus Prayer, which comes from the Orthodox tradition, but it's prayed across the Christian spectrum. And one version of it is this: Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. I have fallen short, God. I need your mercy. I cannot do this myself. God always hears us. He heard the Pharisee, and he heard the tax collector. Living in the truth of who we really are and telling God who we really are puts us on the road to being justified, to being in right relationship with God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.